It's an honor to be here today with you. God is good. Oh, come on. God is good. And all the time. David said in the Old Testament, it is good to be in the house of the Lord. And I am glad I'm here. I'm glad you're here. And I hope this is what you've been looking forward to all week long. This should be the climax to your week. A lot of people kind of think church is kind of, the beginning, and I kind of slowly make my way up until the weekend. That's the party. That's Friday night, Saturday night. Oh, great, excellent. No, this is the excellent time. Amen? This is church, and it's good to be here. My name is Darwin Pichette, and I do work at the district office. I'm one of the three assistant district superintendents under Ken Russell. Most of you know Ken Russell. Most of you knew Ron Davis when he was here attending this church. I took his job. We have another one of our assistant district superintendents back there, Phil Spolstra. Why don't you welcome him and his wife, Christine, to the church? And I love church. I also love preaching, so get ready, maybe. I love preaching. I pastored for 25 years. It's a whole lot of fun. And then when they wanted me to come to this office and work here, working really with all of our pastors, we kind of work with board members and pastors. That's kind of my job. And I thought, if I don't get to preach again, I don't want this job. Because preaching is fun. It's bringing God's word. And when God speaks, it brings life. It brings life to every one of us, and it changes lives. It transforms people. It makes people new. Going to church is good. Being in God's house is good. And that's kind of what that video was all about, going to church. For the whole month of June, this church staff is asking you to bring someone else, not just yourself, somebody else who should be sitting beside you in that chair that's empty. See that chair that's empty right beside you? That should be, put their name in that blank. Next Sunday, I'm going to bring that person with me to this church because I want them to find my Jesus. Jesus is good, and he's always there for us. He always gives us life, peace, excitement, and joy. So I'm glad that you're here today. I'm going to turn your attention to the screens because there's a lot of before and after shots that we get, and you know some of these. So there's a before and after shot. Take a look at the first one. Kitchens, before and after shots of kitchens. You know, some of you have done some renovations in your house. Maybe it's your house itself. Next shot. Maybe that's the before, that's the after. Hopefully that's what your house looks like, the after. Maybe some of us is the before, I'm not sure. Then there's the yards. You can get that front yard, it looks kind of beautiful. Before it's kind of dull, really not that good. But just put in a little bit of money, some TNLC, and all of a sudden you got the tender love and care, and you got a beautiful front yard. Some of you, maybe it's makeup. You get up in the morning, you got to kind of slide over to the right-hand picture if you can. Some of you, it's that smile. You know, I hope I can get that better smile, put in a little bit of extra money. And others of you in the room, you're like myself, you wish it's going to be a transplant. Amen. Yes, come on. Pastor West, if he was here, he'd probably say the same thing. And others of you would be the mornings. That's me. Quickly turn that page. How is your relationship with God? Is it right now, today? If you were to have two pages, which page would you be on? The before in your relationship with God, the way he kind of doesn't really want it to be? Or have you turned the page today or this week? Sometime was there a moment this week where you turned the page and now you're in exactly the page that God wants you to be in his relationship with you? He loves you so much. He gave his life for you. Everything that he had, he gave to each one of us. And he wants us to turn that page sometimes and just get over on the other side. Because on that other side, that after where it's like, oh, now I'm connected with God. Now my relationship is moving with God. I open up the Bible, I kind of feel like he's talking to me specifically, kind of that page. I want to kind of move us into that page today. In this series that you're on as a church, it's on the family. Joshua said probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. As for me and my house, we will. That word serve is a whole lot bigger than a little ministry. A whole lot bigger. The one who gave us life, who breathed breath into our lungs. With our lives, we just pour out everything, and that includes love. Like serving the Lord is following him, it's believing in him, it's giving our life for him, it's giving everything we got. He gave his life. Why? Because he loved us. So it's in the same thing. Why would we give our life in ministry? Why would we serve the Lord? Because we love him with everything we got. So we are into Jesus. So as for me and my house, we are into Jesus. And I hope you're there at that moment. And if not, we're going to cover a few things today that might kind of help you jump off that page onto the next page. I want to be into Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but every day is a struggle to get there. Every single day, I got to push myself onto the next page because it's not by nature. Something in the spirit is crying to get there, but we got to make a mental decision to jump off from that page onto the next page. So when it comes to what we have in our world today, a lot of people will look at our world and look at generations, kind of put us into groups or categories, generations. So if you've got people, some are here in the room and they're part of the builders generation. That's those 75 all the way to 95. Before that was the pioneer generation. They're probably all in heaven now, I would assume. 95 through to 115. Those are the ones that are gone on. They kind of plowed the ground. Those two generations, when it came to making a decision to open up the Bible or making up a decision to go to church, it was kind of cultural, it was normal, and you just do it. You don't ask why, because if you dare not, you would get a big whooping the next day. You had to. There was no choice whatsoever. World War II comes along after two world wars, and now that next generation is called the baby boomer generation. That baby boomer generation is between 55 today and 75 years old. And all that whole slogan of just do it because I told you I'd give you a whooping, they rebelled against it. With our government, they rebelled against the government. They rebelled against the financial institution. They rebelled against every institution, church included, God included. And that's why they left church. That's why this place is not 100% full. Because that generation left church, along with them is my generation. I'm 50, so it would be those 35 to 55, and they're the X generation. We just kind of grouped together, and our whole slogan was, in our life, why should I? Why? Tell me why I should go to church. Tell me why I should open up my Bible. Tell me why I should connect with God. And there was never a why. It was always, well, I told you so. And so we just backed off. And we didn't go anymore. We kind of stopped. We ended it. You take a look at my generation, 35 to 55, so the extra generation. We are almost non-existent in churches today in Canada. We're almost not even there. How many of you are kind of in that category, 35 to 55? See, a lot smaller than the others who are in this room. We're almost non-existent because we said, no way, no one's going to tell me what to do, and I will rebel against it, for why should I? And no one could actually answer the question. And then there is probably my favorite generation, the millennials. The millennials are 35 all the way down to about 15. The millennials, they came in, and also those who are younger are kind of catching on to the same flavor, which are the Y generation, under 15. And those two generations, they came differently. And their approach to life, their motto of life is this: prove to me why. Prove to me why. And it could be because they want to see it black and white in text, and that's why they'll go back to the school institutions and they'll look at biology, proof. Science, proof. Great, I'll follow that. Prove to me why. When it comes to church, would you be able to write down maybe a verse, why in the world do I worship? Would you be able to write down a verse, why in the world do I go to church? Could you write it down in black and white? The other thing that they see, we all know that it's either written down in black and white or it's called they're watching our life. Prove to me why through your life that I should come to church. So those who are under 35, and actually I'll just kind of group everybody into that. All your neighbors are saying the same thing. Prove to me why I should come to church. So through your lifestyle, whatever you're doing, are you proving why you should go to church, why you should open up the Bible, why you should pray, why you should get involved in any kind of ministry whatsoever in church, why you should tithe, we heard that today, why you should evangelize the world, why you should give water, a cup of water to those who are broken, maybe visit those in prison. You can go on and on and on and on. Why should you? Prove to me why you should. Jesus gave it this way. It's considered the greatest commandment. I love this verse. He said it, and it really hits at home. This is kind of the root, the foundation of all of that stuff. He said this, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, like the core, your mind and your strength, everything you have. If you want to follow after, you know, God wanted them to stick with the church thing. God wanted them to stick with him, not follow after other gods. If you want to sum up all the laws of the Old Testament, how to get there? Jesus said, I'll sum it up in one. Fall in love with God. Just fall in love with him. But how do you do that? Why would you do that? Somehow within that verse is what we're supposed to be connecting with. The living God who is amazing, who is awesome, who is beautiful, who is incredible. He wants us to follow after that. So why is it important to do that? This is what I've noticed. Because when you have a rich relationship with God, when you have an amazing relationship with God, when you have an undeniable, unturnawayable relationship with God, everything else seems to flow out of it. Do you notice that? Your day's better. Your schedule is clearer. Life is more fun. Something seems to work out. Your prayers seem to get answered. Those mountains, whether it's actual physical, I haven't done that yet in a prairie. I'm not sure if anybody has done it here. But maybe it's a mental mountain. Maybe it's an emotional mountain. You kind of push it through prayer. All of those things seem to work out. Actually, Jesus put it this way. Everything works out for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. Is your relationship absolutely off the charts with God today? Because everything, the Bible says, will work out a whole lot better for our life. So there's the before and the after shots that we saw on the screen. There's also before and after shots of our relationship with God. And I want to show you a couple examples in the Bible of some before and after shots of the relationship with God that we can see with real human beings. I'm not sure if you realize those in the Bible were real human beings, just like you and I. They went through life just the same way. Maybe they didn't have as many toys because all the electronics kind of didn't exist back then and the motorcycles and cars and all that, but they had life too. And we can see through some of these stories that they connected with God. So the story that I want to look at is really about 9 weeks ago in our calendar, took place probably, for me, it is my favorite weekend of the year. You can take Christmas away, you can take my birthday away. If my wife was here, I wouldn't say you can take my anniversary away. But you can take everything else away every other day of the year, except for Easter weekend. Jesus went to the cross for you and I. And just before he did, he wanted to show us something, a picture that we could catch, we could glance at. And the picture is the following week, the triumphal entry coming into Jerusalem. So that's 8 weeks away. The Passover time back then and today, if you go to Israel today, literally it is the biggest celebration of the year. You go and it is a party. Everybody's there and everything is happening. It's so fun. It lasts a whole week long. It's a great time. It's an exciting time to be in Israel. Jesus knows it's coming. He knows actually it begins the next day. And he gets an idea and he goes back to the Old Testament, which was prophesied about. And he asks his disciples, can you go and get me a colt, a donkey? He gets on the donkey. And as soon as he does, I can imagine the disciples are thinking, wait, Old Testament. I can remember that in Zechariah when he talked about that. The Old Testament. So this is what takes place. Matthew chapter 21, you'll follow along on the screen, verse 7. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the ground. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest of heavens. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up and asked, Who is this? The crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. We have the picture of, actually, if you go on throughout the story in the Gospels, it'll also talk about the children. How the children were there and just excited, and they're waving branches, and this is the king, and he's coming in, and that should be the everyday shot. When we come into church, you should actually have that going in your brain. I'm meeting with Jesus. This is him, the King of Kings, and he's coming down, whether it's Mount Baker, whatever it might be, and he's coming here to meet us in Surrey, and I'm going to meet with him. And that's kind of the after shot. There was joy in the house. It was exciting. It was fun. It was fun to be there. That is the after shot. And I want to take you to what is often for us the before shot, which just took place the next morning. Jesus came back down that same mountain, not riding a colt this time, went straight into the temple. And if you go to the east side of the temple, the door in which he walked in, the east side of the temple was the Gentiles' prayer room. And he came in through that temple, going into the entrance of it, first of all, he notices, which you would still today notice the same thing. They're talking about the Passover story, that's Exodus, where they're in Egypt, and they come out, God sets them free, and great, we're so thankful. They sing songs. Actually, they go through the book of Psalms and sing a lot of David and Moses, the things that they wrote back then. And they have spiritual foods, certain foods that you have to eat on that day throughout that whole week, and other things you can eat. And they have these baths you go through physically, you kind of purify yourself. And they have these sacrifices you're supposed to lay down. And he noticed one thing, and you can see it throughout this story. He noticed that day church was all about them. And it was not about him anymore. And that's what we can see in Canada, across our whole nation, as we work from churches after churches, trying to help them, push a little forward. We're seeing that church is kind of, well, I meet with my friends, and it's great, which is excellent, that's part of it. And I get to sing the songs that I like, that's why I come to this church, and not to that church over there. And I get to do, and I get to have coffee afterwards, it's over there. And someone drove me here, so I got a free ride, and kind of all about me. But we've noticed in a few generations back, it was maybe more about God. And now we've turned the page, and now we're on the page of, well, this is kind of about me. I like it, it's fuzzy, it feels good, it's great chairs. They feed me once in a while, a good old Pentecostal meal, and it's great, it's a good time. That's the page that we are on, a lot of our churches. Now, I did notice worship here today, and Phil was a worship leader for many, many years. It's going to feel weird you're not doing it anymore, and I did it for many, many years also. And so now we travel into churches, and some of them are like, oh boy, this is really just not on the right page. This is not good at all. And today felt good. It was good here. There's a good feeling in this church, and that means a vast majority of the people are on the right page when he came into this building. This is what took place when he went a little further into the temple, into the prayer room of the Gentiles. Matthew chapter 1, 21, verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts, and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He turned over the tables of the money changers, and the benches of those that were selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it into a den of robbers. You're stealing something from someone. Now, if you were to look in history, even today, if you go there to Israel, throughout the Passover, they do sell animals in the temple. That's for the sacrifices, because they come from all over the world. They're not going to bring their donkeys and their bulls and their lambs and all from all over the world. Even today, they'll fly, and they're not going to bring their pigeons, across on the plane. And so you're there, and they actually sell that, and that was okay. That was not the problem. If you are, just kind of a little side note, if you're selling tickets for, an event in the foyer, that's not the problem. The problem was this. When you went further in, into here, they forgot about God. And what they were doing, actually, was that was the Gentiles' prayer room. See, the Jews had totally left them off the page, and they're just kind of, it's all about a party for them, the Passover. It was all about kind of having a whole lot of fun and doing all this, eating the right foods, and that's what the whole week was all about. And oh yeah, those Gentiles, the ones that aren't on our page, we're better than them. Who really cares about them? We're actually going to move this whole selling of the animals thing. We're going to expand it. We're going to move it on over to the east side. And we're going to push out the Gentiles because we don't really care less. if they connect with God, because they're not important. And Jesus was so upset that he flipped over the tables and he says, enough's enough. You're missing something here. It would have been really neat if Jesus would have stood up and preached a sermon. I'm sure it would have been pretty powerful. He probably would have preached something along these very same lines that we're talking about today. But instead, he turned around and walked out the door. On his way out, I'm sure he was thinking, what is going through these disciples' minds? You have these 12 disciples following along thinking, okay, the day before was really, really awesome. That was an incredible page. Everybody loved you. They're worshiping you, waving palm branches, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he. And then you flip over these tables and we're just walking out. And on the way out, he sees a fig tree. And he decides to take that picture and narrow it down a whole lot smaller so that people like you and I, God calls us sheep for a reason because we're pretty stupid. We don't quite get it. And he narrows it down to these disciples. Let me just show you something, but they're missing. And he turns to the fig tree. And you know the story. Some of you, if you read this story or maybe heard it being preached on before, turns to the fig tree and he realizes that there are no figs on the tree. Then he rebukes it. Now, I would want to be rebuked by God. I don't know about you. I don't want to be on that page. I don't want to be so far away that I'm not doing anything to be able to provide for Jesus when he shows up. I'm not praying. I'm not kind of, you know, engaged. He rebukes the tree. And I'm thinking, what in the world was that all about? It's like this side commercial. You know, but this is what it's like. Picture it this way. And I was actually in Abbotsford Pentecostal Church 3 weeks ago. Pastor Kim Moran, and she was preaching on just this one story. And it just stood out to me. I thought, that's weird. That's in my sermon. And so I just want to let you know, this is the image that she gave me when I was sitting there and listening to her preach. She said, it would be just like this. We stand at a fridge door. Moment after moment, probably some of us 30, 40 times a day. You know, we're bored and open up that door and, oh, nothing there, slam. And open it up and, oh, slam. And we got the munchies. And some of us, maybe it's 5 o'clock and we have more than the munchies. We're really hungry. We're starved. We open it up, ah, nothing there, and slam. And that's the image that Jesus wanted us to have. How hungry are you when you're standing at the spiritual door called church's back exit? And you're trying to come in. How hungry are you in the morning when you're supposed to open up the Bible and read the Bible and re-engage with God? How hungry are you when you're asked by the pastors to come here and pray? We had a really good prayer time over here this morning, by the way. It was pretty awesome. You have to get up a little earlier. It's kind of weird, but you got to get up a little early on a Sunday morning. And what would it be like? How hungry are you when someone asks you to pray? How hungry are you when you see the person next door kind of barely making it their way home on a Friday night, just sloshed out of their brain and making it their way, and they kind of find their keys, and this next door neighbor, they make their way, and you're peeking out through the blinds, and you don't want to make your way and talk to them. Oh, that's Bob. I don't want to talk to Bob. And Bob makes his way into his front door, and he barely gets in, and he kind of trips in the door, and oh, he'll have a big hangover in the morning. Don't really care. How hungry are you when it comes to evangelism? Telling the world about Jesus. That's the page he wants us to be on. So for him, I'm sure he narrowed it down. Yeah, you kind of didn't quite get why I flipped those carts. It's all because they're not connecting with me. Now I really want to narrow it down. How about yourself? Disciples, Peter, James, John, Luke, the guys who wrote the big books. How hungry are you when you open up the spiritual door? And I hope that's every single morning. How hungry are you? Are you willing to close that door? No, I'm just going to go off to McDonald's. There's a big difference between a steak dinner that your spouse, my wife is an amazing cook, that Barb would cook, a steak dinner, way big difference than that and going to McDonald's. I would rather stay home and open up the fridge and open one of those meals than go off. And a lot of us are connecting with things in the world, which there's nothing wrong with that. But we are connecting, as long as it's not immoral, got that, let's put that out there. We're connecting with things in the world and it's just filling up our stomach and it's like starch. And we're not getting the real stuff. We need to open up the fridge and really connect with God. That's what he's calling for. in these last days, as we're seeing the church kind of go down, we're trying as pastors to say, no, turn around. Turn around. And some of us in the room are going, what for? Why would I do that? And the rest, who are smarter, and they're the younger generation, they're just saying, if you can just prove it to me, I will. I will. So I hope you're all in that category, that if you can, we can just prove to you today how important it is to open up the spiritual fridge and have a meal with God every single morning. And on a church day like this, why would I come here? It's way more than being on the worship team. This is a party with Jesus on a Sunday morning. That's why I would do that. The Jews, back in that time, they were not engaged, and they didn't want the Gentiles to be engaged. I think the biggest thing that breaks the heart of God is when people are not engaged with Him. And I'm sure He's going, please, I'm going to knock on your heart. Would you please come close? This is all about me. This is not about you. This is all about me on a Sunday morning. Not me, but Jesus, me. This is all about Jesus on a Sunday morning when we engage with Him. Most of us, and I won't say this church because it felt really good here, most Canadian Christians go to church and it's like being a robot. And they walk through the back door and they sit on the same chair. If you dare sit on my chair, you're dead. And I'll barely open up my, if you can play the piano good enough, I might take my one hand out of my pocket. I might go like this. I just might. You got to force me to actually engage with God. As a worship leader, us three that which I just mentioned, Phil and Steve, myself, and probably many others here in the room, there is nothing more exciting than standing up on a stage and you start playing and all of a sudden there's a certain song in the service and you can see it happen. It's like hearts just open wide open. There's nothing like it. It is so exciting. It is just life adrenaline feeding when you are actually up on a stage and you see it start to happen and it's exciting. Now, I would love it if that would happen on the first song. I always wonder, what's the deal? Why does it take so long to kind of get there? Got to kind of warm up our engine. The reason why is because we are not coming ready for that. We're not preparing ourselves. See, we're just showing up at the Passover, and we're hoping that those at the Passover kind of get the wheel going, and okay, I'll jump in. I'm sure Jesus was ready before he even got on the colt when he was coming down, ready to have a party about his Father, and no one's even thinking about his Father. So that was the story that he saw. Our relationship is supposed to be rich, absolutely unreal, and absolutely amazing. Church is supposed to be full of joy, full of excitement, full of anticipation, full of crave for Jesus, full of crying out to him, God, I need you today. If I don't have you, my life is over. Kind of an approach to God. They were missing the point. And sorry, you didn't miss the point, and I don't want you to miss the point next Sunday. When you come next Sunday, come ready to know God and to know who He is and to feel His presence and know how amazing it is. As a worship leader, you need to do that. So maybe some of you here, maybe to kind of jump into ministry in worship leading. It's all about crying from here out to God. And if you didn't realize, you're not on the stage only if you're a worship leader. You're sitting there in that chair, and the person beside you is feeling you cry out to God. And when you do that, that's when magic, if you want to call it that, that's when the good stuff starts to happen between us and God. The problem that we're seeing today is I see these stories in the book of Revelations, chapter 2 and chapter 3. This is what I see today in a lot of our churches, a lot of our lives. Myself, many times, I'll go, even just this past week, a couple times I had to actually give myself a kick and go, hey, if you're going to preach on this Sunday, you better get your Bible open and start calling on God every single morning. This is what I see. The church of Ephesus had lost. Oh, they were so engaged in ministry. They were having church. Actually, the Ephesus church was the largest church that Paul ever planted. It was massive in size for that time. But they had lost their first love. Totally got off the tracks. Totally lost who God was. And they were falling in love with just having a great time at church. That was a New Testament story. and is happening today all across Canada. It happened in Europe about 150 years ago. And remember, as a kid, kind of studying how in Europe they kind of disengaged. And now today, you just see museums for most of the churches. And I thought, well, this is, because I, as a kid, back in those days, it was a powerful, charismatic movement. People were being healed. The power of God was moving in churches. And I couldn't even imagine that. But today, as being a pastor for many years, I see it everywhere. And I'm going, God, I don't want to close this church one day as a museum. By the way, one of my jobs is getting churches started, giving them the licenses with charity licenses and society numbers, etc., all of that kind of fun stuff. Another part of my job is a really sad part of my job. I have to close churches. Last year alone, I had to take keys from 5 churches in our province and close the door because nobody was left. And there are literally museums now. Pastor Jim and I were just talking about a little bit earlier, Salt Spring Island, just off of Victoria. There's nobody there. But they used to have some powerful move of God there. When you, Pastor, you were one of the pastors there. Nobody there anymore. What happened? Somewhere along the line, they stayed on the first page and never flipped the page over to fall in love with Jesus again. We got to do that every single day. We got to remind ourselves, hold on, I got to get back on that page. Every single day, we have to do that. So here's my question. How in the world are we going to move from the first page, the before, which is rituals, going, how are we going to move to the next page called relationship with God? Falling in love with Him, this is amazing, I love it, it's great here today. How are we going to kind of move over there? You sang about it a couple times. I read some of the words, and I live with these kind of words every single day, and this is what wakes me up. He has done so much, and we are nothing without Him. If that can sum the entire morning up for you, let that be what it is. Write it down if you have to. He has done so much, and I am nothing. I'll use this word, absolutely nothing without Him. Absolutely nothing. And a lot of us lean on our jobs, and we lean on our schooling. We lean on, and I'm just so good. I've arrived. I'm amazing. Look who I am, and look what I am. And, oh, yeah, there's that God thing on the shelf over there. And that's what has happened to the people who used to be in this church, or that's what happened to that generation that used to all go to church. That's what happened. They put God on the shelf, and they forgot that He has done everything for me, and I'm absolutely nothing. They forgot. Now, I don't want to be that person when I stand on the other side of this life being that person. I want to be the person that just sails right in through glory, right in through heaven. I am on that page. I'll never be perfect, but I just want so much to be connected with God and to engage with Him. That is how Jesus said this. Here's a verse. Abide in me, and my words abide in you. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. You can't even breathe without Him. He's the one that created us. You can't even lift up your hands to worship without Him. You can't do nothing in this world except with Him. Even those who aren't Christians, same thing. The reason they can lift up their hands, they think it's a Big Bang Theory. We just covered that. No, it's not the Bang Theory. It's that God created them and gave them a muscle to lift up their hands. Everyone, the only reason we can do anything at all, because He's done so much, and apart from Him, nothing at all. Absolutely nothing. I want to give you a couple little story snapshots from the Bible, really quick. There was a lady by the name of Mary, the night before Jesus came down that mountain on the colt, coming down a triumphal entry, the night before. So this has been on the Wednesday night of that week before. The night before He came down, she was there in a room with Him. And you know the story, Mary and Martha. And Martha and Mary had a brother, Lazarus. Lazarus had just been raised from the dead. I mean, that would have been, if that was me in the room, and Jesus was there and he just rose Lazarus from the dead, I would be all over a worship service. I don't know about you, but that would have been me. That would have been like, woo, like, can you believe Jesus just did this? Martha had already forgotten about it. She is now making lunch for them because, I mean, they're going to be hungry. And they're going to need to eat, and so she's making lunch, and that's a normal thing that we do. It's all great. If my wife didn't cook, I'd starve to death because I don't cook at all. And so it's a normal thing to do. But there was a moment. There was a moment there that nothing else should have mattered. It would have been, I'm sure Jesus would have said, hey, if you're not going to cook me lunch, no problem. Come on into this place with Mary. So Mary, the other sister, who Martha thought should have been in the kitchen making a meal, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And her heart is pouring out to him. Even to the point where she took perfume, which was very expensive, and poured it out over his feet. Because somehow she knew that this was in preparation of his burial. She was already engaged. None of the disciples were. And Jesus rebuked them and when they said, oh, why would you do that? Don't worry, she's preparing me for my burial. And she is pouring out her heart. That's the after picture. Martha is the before picture. Which one are you? Today, would you actually, if Steve led us in worship for a moment, would you actually be able to stop, not go out those back doors, and connect with Jesus like Mary did? Or would you be the one who's, oh, I got to go, I got this, and I got to go over there, and I got to do this, and I got to leave. Hey, wait. Now, some of you got jobs you got to go to today. I get it, no problem. But others, you probably don't have anywhere else to go, and you could probably engage for a moment to go, yeah, half hour, that was a good worship, but I want something deeper. I want something bigger, something better. Jacob in the Old Testament, I'll close with this story. Jacob in the Old Testament, some of you might be there in your minds if you read this story before. He had just messed up big time with his family. He had stolen something from his older brother, older twin brother, who was supposed to get, you know, the benefits of all the future inheritance, and he stole it from him, and he left. And he's gone for 21 years. And finally, he gets an idea, I'd love to go back. And on his way back, he starts getting a hold of God. And crying out from his heart, so much that Jesus, incarnate, before Bethlehem and all that stuff, Jesus, who is the commander of the Lord's army in the Old Testament, shows up on the scene. And he's standing there before Jacob, and Jacob is so desperate that he fights with him all night long. He wrestles, I will not let you go until you, and this is the word it uses, bless me. I like how God used that word. Because that's like a blank line. It's like, fill in the blank. I won't. For him, what he wanted was God to forgive him and somehow help Esau forgive me when I show up and I see him tomorrow. I just need this forgiveness thing to go on. So the Bible uses the word, bless me. I will keep on wrestling. I will not let you go today until you fill in the blank today. What would you put in that spot until you refill me with the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit? Until you answer my prayer? Until you maybe, for the very first time, I didn't even know. You mean the Holy Spirit can come upon me and I can feel his power in my life? Maybe it's the very first time I'm not even a Christian. And you're talking about this Jesus thing and I've been coming to church, you know, maybe even a year or 2 years and I've never actually stopped, opened up my heart and said, Jesus, come into my life and would you forgive me of my sins? And I want to be part of your family forever. I don't know what you would fill in that blank with. For me, it probably would be this. I will not let you go until I find you again. Because I have found him so many times in my life where it's been, wow. And right now it's just kind of status quo. I'm going through this life. But I want the wow again. I want it. I want it desperately. I will not let you go until you fill in the blank. Just go ahead and fill in the blank. Steve, why don't you make your way to the front and the rest of the worship team. Some of you here today, you just need to just stop and visit Jesus. Some of you today, maybe this would be the first time in a month. So you need to actually, if you got the Bible app, take out your phone. If you got your actual page app, hard copy, you need to open it up. And when we're going through some worship, some of you need to stop and read a paragraph and say, God, what are you going to tell me right now? Some of you need to stop and just close everything. Listen to the worship and listen to the Spirit of God speak to you. You hear His voice today. Some of you have never heard that before. You mean God can speak to me? Absolutely. He wants to speak to every one of us every day. And where His recharging is so good. You don't need to be a pastor for that. You don't need to go to Bible college for that. You need to be a child of God for that. That's you. Why don't you just close your eyes just in this moment? And Lord, as we invite you into this place, maybe even deeper than we had earlier, we're willing to open up our spirit, the door of our heart, and say, come on in. Lord, I want to be like that last church in the book of Revelation, the Laodicean church, where you're knocking on the door of our heart, and if we would so dare open it up, you said that you would come on in and spend a moment with us. And that's what we want, Lord. We want to spend a moment. Father, I'm reminded in Paul's words, I want to know Christ. And I want to know the power of His resurrection. And even if it takes going through the sufferings, because I know that, oh God, you're going to just make me into a shining diamond, a beautiful jewel, a life that is refined, and a life that is strong, and a life that is good, and all things that work out for the good. Lord, I'm willing to go wherever. But Lord, the beginning of that verse, I want to know you. 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 Let it resonate through your heart, through your mind. I want to know you. 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 If you are on the page that Jesus painted for us, whether it's the front entrance and all the Jews were doing so much churchy stuff, or whether it was the prayer room of the Gentiles and they couldn't even find God because it was all clouded, all kinds of other stuff. If you're on that page, I want you to ask God, help me to turn the page this morning and help me to move to the other side. I want to engage. I want to engage. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for each person that's here. I thank you for the spirit of hunger that is here. I thank you for the sweet atmosphere of worship that we just had and how great it is. How great it is. Lord, I pray that those who engaged in the earlier part of the service will be able to engage again so that those who didn't engage earlier, it would be contagious for them and we can move on over to the next page at this very moment. I love you, Lord, with all of my mind, all of my strength, all of my heart, and the very core, all of my soul, because you've done everything and without you, I'm nothing.